God bless you, Brother Mike. I'm grateful and thankful for your leadership and leading us in worship this morning. Mike is one of 10 deacons currently serving in our active deacon body. And he would never want me to say this, but I am going to take the opportunity to say it this morning. And I could say it of any of their other 9, including Mike, but I'll take the opportunity to say it specifically about Mike because of just him being in front of you a few moments ago. 2 weeks ago, one of the widows in our church that Mike cares for, and all of our deacons have multiple widows that they care for. It was during that Valentine's week that all of our area, in a lot of ways, was shut down. And one of Mike's widows had a need to go to the hospital, and she could not drive herself. And so in his 4x4 truck, Mike Hodges drove his widow to a local ER and sat with her until she was released and then drove her home. And so I am grateful and thankful for him and all of our deacons, like I said, that I could tell story after story after story of those men and their ministries that you would probably never know about in our church. But it's good for them to be recognized on occasion for all that they do. Brother Mike, thank you for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles today, let me invite you to find Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Don't Drink the Wine. Don't drink the wine. I hope and pray and trust that you have kept up with our study in the book of Revelation over the past 2 Sundays. That has seen us through chapters 12 and 13 and brings us to this morning, chapter 14. Last Sunday, we saw the unholy Trinity. We also saw the beginning of that unholy Trinity in chapter 12, but saw more of it in chapter 13. And that unholy Trinity includes 3 persons. It includes, number 1, the great fiery dragon, Satan, who masquerades as God the Father. And then last Sunday, we saw the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, who masquerades as God the Son. And then completing the Trinity, the unholy Trinity, we saw the beast from the earth, the false prophet who masquerades as the Holy Spirit. And if you tuned in to those 2 Sundays, you perhaps were very discouraged because God's Word tells us after that great fiery red dragon, Satan, is kicked out of heaven permanently, then for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, he and the unholy Trinity will wreak havoc that has never been known previously on the earth, trying to eliminate, physically eliminate, both the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. It will be bad. It will be so bad that Jesus calls it the worst that the world and the church will ever know. But today, I want to bring you a word of encouragement. I want to bring you a word of encouragement in Revelation 14 after perhaps you've been discouraged with Revelation 12 and 13. And I think the same is true for the first century readers. When they read Revelation 12 and 13, oh my goodness, that's awful. It's going to be awful. But I think they were encouraged by what we are going to see this morning in verses 1 through 13 of Revelation chapter 14. Three scenes this morning. A scene in heaven, a scene on earth, and a scene in hell. If you have found Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, I invite you to stand this morning in honor of the reading of God's word. Follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screens behind me. John wrote, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000. Having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell in the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water.' And another angel followed, saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name.' Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for Revelation 14. Thank you, Father, today that it is a word of encouragement after Revelation 12 and 13. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning, and encourage us and comfort and direct us with your Spirit. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Notice our first scene in Revelation chapter 1, pardon me, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1 and through verse 5. John's vision of a celebration in heaven. John's vision of a celebration in heaven. Verse 1, John says, "Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion." Now, the immediate question and the question that has been asked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, does this scene take place in heaven, or is this a scene that takes place on earth? Because so many times in the scriptures, Zion is Jerusalem. And so there is this question, where does this scene take place? As I mentioned to you previously, I believe this takes place in heaven. And here's why. Whenever we see the Lamb, and the Lamb is Jesus Christ, whenever John uses Lamb in the book of Revelation, the Lamb is always in heaven. It's never on earth. When using that title, the Lamb, it's always a reference to Christ in heaven. And then you will see in verses 3 and following that this celebration is taking place where? Around the throne. And so I would certainly not begrudge you if you disagreed with me and thought that this was taking place on earth, but for those reasons that I just mentioned, I believe that this is a celebration in heaven. John says, I looked and behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with the Lamb, here's a number that I think that we remember and recognize, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads, perhaps visible to those around them, but perhaps only visible unto the Lord. But we recognize this number, this 144,000. And if you were to go back to Revelation chapter 7, you would find the introduction to this 144,000. 12 groups of 12,000. 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Here in Revelation chapter 14 that we saw in Revelation chapter 7. And so they are with the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 2, John says, I heard a voice from heaven. And notice the symbolic language that we have recognized in the past. I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. Again, this celebration, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And the 144,000, according to verse 3, sang as it were a new song, a unique song, that they and only they were qualified to sing. Before the throne, and now gathering more people and broadening our view as to who this includes, the four living creatures. The four living creatures representing all of saved humanity of all time. And the elders. Well, which elders? The 24 elders that we saw previously, who I believe represents the rapture church. And verse 3 says, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Well, why is it such a unique song? Because this was a unique group. This was a special group. This 144,000, and in verse 4, enlightens us even more as to who they were and of their character. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, I don't understand that as speaking negatively about women. I understand what John is saying there is to be highlighting the celibacy of these men. And therefore, I believe, not saying that you have to believe, but saying that there are plenty who do believe, that these are 144,000 single Jewish celibate males. If we take this description literally. Now, certainly, there are those through the years who have understood this text as figuratively and spiritually, and I understand. But in taking it literally, 144,000 single Jewish celibate men, who, by the way, I do not believe that they are martyrs. Because if you will remember, this mark on their forehead served as their protection throughout the tribulation, and especially during this last half of the tribulation. And so I believe that they are in heaven not because they died for the faith, but simply because their task was complete. And God transferred them from earth to heaven. By the way, did you know that until your task for the Lord is complete, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof? Did you know that? Until God is finished with you on this planet, you are 10 feet tall and bulletproof. In the face of cancer, in the face of COVID, in the face of whatever trial and tribulation you want to experience, until God is finished with you, you are here. Many of you know that this past week, my mentor in ministry, Dr. Jimmy Pritchard, pastor of First Baptist Church in Forney, for 27 years, passed away. Shocking to me and my family. Shocking. And yet what I just shared with you is one of the thousand things that I learned from him while serving under his leadership at First Baptist Church in Forney. Traveling on an international mission trip for the very first time, I'll never forget, Richard, until God is finished with you, you're 10 feet tall and bulletproof. Now, of course, remember that God has given you a brain. I would encourage you not to drink poison this afternoon. But until God is finished with you, brothers and sisters, just as it was true for Brother Jim this past week, he had finished his task. I didn't know that he had finished his task. His congregation didn't know that he had finished his task. His family didn't know that he had finished his task, but God knew. And when these 144,000 finished their task, I believe God took them to heaven for this vision of celebration. Verse 4 continues on, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were single, they were celibate, they were steadfast in their commitment to the Lord Jesus. And they were a foreshadowing Into verse 4 says, they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They were the foreshadowing of more Jewish individuals giving their lives to Christ. Praise the Lord. Because that's the only way that any Jew or Gentile will ever be saved. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. Now, some of you this morning are probably thinking, Brother Richard, that's a little weird. 144,000 single Jewish men with a ministry task serving the Lord and Him transferring them to heaven when they're done. If you think that is weird, you haven't heard nothing yet. Because in a couple of weeks, I'm going to tell you about a man who was dead, but who is now alive, and he's going to come back to planet Earth riding on a white horse with wings, and his robe is dipped in blood. Now that is weird. But his name is Jesus. John's vision of a celebration in heaven. Notice verse 6. John's vision of an invitation on earth. John said, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth. That is a phrase that John always uses to speak of those who are lost, to speak of the unbeliever. And so this angel, perhaps it's a literal angel, although I will say we have seen previously in Revelation 2 and 3 that the angel of the church at Philadelphia, or the angel at the church of Sardis, or the angel at the church of Thyatira was speaking about the pastor or the elder. So perhaps this is a literal angel. Perhaps also this is an individual, a minister of the gospel, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every tribe, nation, tribe, tongue, and people. This invitation is universal. It will go out far and wide to anyone who is lost. But notice also it's exclusive. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. It doesn't say fear Muhammad. It doesn't say fear Buddha. It says, fear God and give glory to Him, only Him. But this invitation is limited. It's limited in time, for the hour of judgment has come. Because when the judgment begins, brothers and sisters, the invitation will be gone. There will not be another chance. There will not be a second chance. There will not be a redo. There will not be a mulligan. The invitation is limited. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. If you're here this morning, ladies and gentlemen, if you're joining us online, ladies and gentlemen, and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, this same everlasting gospel that this angel will preach is the same everlasting gospel that I seek to preach to you this morning and share with you, and invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord for the very first time. That is the only way that you or anyone can and will be saved. And then there is a third scene. A third scene beginning in verse 8, and it's John's vision of condemnation in hell. John's vision of condemnation in hell. Notice verse 8, and another angel. So this is the second of three. That first angel there in verse 6, a second angel in verse 8, and then verse 9, we'll see a third angel. But the second angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now, the question is, who was Babylon? Well, if you go back in the book of Genesis, the literal Babylon was the beginning of idolatry. It was the origin of the Tower of Babel or Babel. And it was always the genesis of opposition to God's people, the nation of Israel. So is this literal Babylon possible? Is this spiritual Babylon possible? Many have simply seen it as what the worldview system that is in opposition to God for all of history. But there are some who even say that the first century church used Babylon as a code word for Rome, perhaps. And not to get into it too much this morning, but we'll come back to Babylon in Revelation 16, 17, and 18. But I would simply say to you this morning that Babylon, as per the context of verse 8, if it is the literal Babylon, if it is spiritual Babylon, if it is a code word for Rome, according to verse 8, she is in opposition to God, and she causes all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Brothers and sisters, don't drink that wine. Don't drink the wine of the ways of the world. The ways of the world that stand in opposition to God and His will and His way as revealed in His word. Verse 9 says, Then this third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and all his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. So this is in contrast. And if you were joining us last Sunday morning, you know this mark is 666. It is in contrast to the mark that was on the forehead of the 144,000. Those individuals set apart unto God. These individuals set apart unto the Holy Trinity. And essentially, here's what John says, if you are set apart to worship the Holy Trinity, you will not worship God, and your eternity will be separated from God. Look at the text. If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Again, I can say to you this morning, don't drink this wine. You do not want the wrath of God poured out on your life. It's poured out, according to verse 10, at full strength. I would hate to have it poured out on my life, watered down, much less full strength. Into the cup of his indignation, and then listen to how hell is described. Brother Richard, he doesn't use that word hell, true. But if we follow the use of the language throughout the New Testament, through the book of Revelation, it's very consistent in how hell is described. He shall be tormented, the one who has that mark of the beast on his forehead or on his hand, that lost person. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, hell is not the butt of a funny joke. Hell is an awful terrible, painful, eternal reality for those who reject Christ as Savior and Lord. And brothers and sisters, we are the workers for the harvest, taking that everlasting gospel outside of these doors and into the highways and byways of life to invite and to warn as many as who will listen. Fear God and give glory only to Him. And our text ends in verses 12 and 13 with great encouragement. Here is the patience of the saints. Our patience, brothers and sisters, will one day be rewarded. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write. And so John wrote, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed are those individuals who've put their faith and trust in Christ and who have passed on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. That word there, rest, in verse 13, it's an interesting word. It was used in the first century to speak about sailors. Literal, physical, first century sailors. Those sailors who had sailed a boat, their vessel, for their entire life. And then they came home. They came home and they retired. Never to sail again because they were finished. They were done. They could rest. And what a great encouragement for the body of Christ this morning. That when God is done with you, like a faithful sailor who has been on the sea for his or her entire life, you pull that boat into the dock and you rest. Because of your lifelong work for the Lord. If you're here today and you have never put your faith and trust in Christ, I want to invite you to this morning to admit that you're a sinner, to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place and for your sin, and to call on Him to save you. Putting your faith and trust in Him, Jesus, as Savior and Lord. In just a few moments after I finish praying, I'll be standing here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be standing here at the front. We'd love to receive you this morning. Love to pray with you. Love to counsel with you. Love to celebrate with you. You giving your life to Christ. If you're here today and you're a guest, and God is leading you to formally unite with Emory Baptist Church and church membership, we'd love to welcome you today. If you're a follower of Christ and hasn't followed through in believer's baptism, we'd love to facilitate that in your life this morning. Our invitation will be for you. Be encouraged this morning, brothers and sisters. But don't drink the wine of the world or of Babylon. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you again for the celebration in heaven that we got a chance to see just a glimpse. Thank you for the privilege of taking the everlasting gospel out into the world where you lead us. Father, may we be faithful to do that. And Lord, today, if there are any of those within the sound of my voice who've never put their faith and trust in Christ. And if they were to die today, they would spend eternity in hell, separated from God, drinking of the full wrath of your judgment. Lord, I pray today that they would admit that they are a sinner. Believe that Jesus died on the cross in their place and for their sin, and call upon you today to save them for eternity. Father, we commit this invitation to you and invite you to have your will be done and your way in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, would you come today responding publicly on the very first stanza of our invitation?